We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, still here in New Athens, Illinois, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, still here in St. Louis, Missouri. I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And I know people have been asking me, how are things going with the prostate cancer? So let me just give a quick update.
Good.
Here. The irony is we still haven't started treatment, but tomorrow, we're recording this on a Wednesday, and tomorrow I will actually begin. I'm feeling much better about it. Thanks to all the people who've said that they are praying for me. Thanks to all of the people that have come out of the woodwork to say, hey, I had it. I went through the treatment and everything works out fine. Because, you know, my concerns, I think, are kind of assuaged at this point. I don't know if that's the right word to use. But see, when they told me they were going to use laser. Yeah, I wish they would use radar. Laser to treat. I was thinking, have you ever seen Goldfinger, Matt?
Yes, John, I have.
Well, you know,
the James Bond movie.
I know. So they got Bond, they got him strapped down on the operating table, and then this laser's coming at him, and it's cutting right through the metal table, and it's heading right for James Bond. And so this is my picture with what they're going to be doing to me. But it turns out they weren't treating Bond's prostate. I did not know that. I should have paid closer attention to the movie. That had nothing to do with a prostate treatment. And in fact, it turns out that they do use lasers, but they're benign lasers. They just use them to line you up. That's all they do.
Because
they have this super intense proton beam that's like the strength of a million sabers, lasers, and they focus it right on. Man, it still sounds scary, doesn't it?
Wow. Yeah. If your doctor's name is Ulrich Goldfinger, I would still think twice, though, John.
maybe we better find a different doctor.
Your radiation technician.
They assure me that it is extremely, extremely powerful, but that's the whole point. It's very, very, very precise so that it just hits the cancerous cells. That's the thing. So the only thing you have to worry about is if the tech coughs. So as long as he doesn't cough, everything will be fine.
Good. Bring cough drops with you just in case, John. Pass
them right here. Suck on those, please, before you press the button. So we'll give you more reports on that because there's a lot of people dealing with it. And by the way, I don't mean to make light of it because the cancer is a horrible, terrible thing. And I consider myself blessed that it is a cancer that is so highly treatable. But man, it's a scary thing. If anyone's dealing with it, when they say the word cancer, it does make you think twice. We've got stuff to do because we have to pick up stuff from last week. Can I do one thing really quick? Because I promised people I would tell them that the powerful symbolism of the fact that they caught 153 fish, and the meaning of the 153 fish that they caught that day is that it's a lot of fish. That's what it means. Okay.
So there's not some number in Revelation 153, deep significance. Okay.
For the fishermen out there that are listening to us, you understand, you catch that many fish, you're counting them. Right. You're not leaving it to your imagination how many fish you caught. We caught and they were large fish too. All right, so that's mine. You said you had a couple of things you wanted to pick up.
I love just that 153 because, you know, it shows that it's so real, right? You know, are fishermen recording this account. They're giving us the number even.
Don't forget, Matt, they had caught nothing all night long.
Yes.
And you had emphasized the fact, it's not that we don't need to fish. We do. But we got to remember the blessings always come from the Lord Jesus, not from us. So
yes. Real quick, just to, again, remind our listeners what we're talking about. John 21.
Yeah.
This is after Jesus' resurrection. This is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples, at least a portion of the disciples, and they go out fishing. They catch nothing. Jesus on the shore, tells them to cast on the right side of the boat. They do. They let down their net and they catch, like you said, 153 fish. And they realize, oh my goodness, this is the Lord. Then we also hear about Jesus' conversation with Peter in particular. We think about how Peter had denied Jesus three times.
Yeah.
Now Jesus three times asked Peter, do you love me? Right. And it seems as here Jesus is restoring Peter. So, you know, a couple thoughts about that, John. You know, one, you had emphasized just how both of us had talked about how the sin was probably weighing on Jesus or Peter's heart.
Yeah,
he denied Jesus three times. He was looking for a time alone. Oh, I wish I had a time alone with Jesus to confess my sin and to talk to him and explain what happened and receive forgiveness. But instead, Jesus pretty publicly addresses him three times, you know, with that, you know, Peter, do you love me? And we talked about how, us too, you know, we fail. We need forgiveness. And pastors pronounce those words of absolution to us. You know, how wonderful to have that. And I would just add, too, that, you know, if there's a sin that's burdening us in particular and really in our heart, a specific sin like it was for Peter, Peter, again, seemed to be longing for a time alone with Jesus. I would just say, hey, you know, your pastor's available to you, listeners, to have a time alone with him. You know, sometimes we think of private confession and absolution as sort of a Roman Catholic thing, right? You go to the confessional booth and you're kind of required to do that. You know, as Lutherans, that's not a requirement. But as Lutheran pastors, I think I would, you know, I think I can safely say most of them, all of them would welcome an opportunity to meet with you one-on-one. And if there's a sin that is really burdening you, a specific sin, share that with us. We will keep it a secret, and we will also pronounce those words of forgiveness for Christ's sake to you, those words of absolution. So, you know, Peter longs for this time alone with Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I am a called and ordained servant of the word as a pastor, and we would love to have that time alone with you to pronounce those words of forgiveness, no matter what that sin burdening you might be. So I just wanted to extend that invitation, not to come see me, listeners, but to go to your own pastor, wherever you're at, and to seek that words of forgiveness from him. Yeah.
And see, I think it really, we look at that whole story between Peter and Jesus, but it is the same story that goes on every Sunday.
Yeah.
Frankly, we come in, we make our confessions. You don't come out in the audience and say, so what particular thought did you have this week?
Yeah.
What particular word did you? No, we don't do that, because just like Jesus, we're not trying to embarrass people. We're not trying to shame people. That's what people don't understand. We're not Puritans. We don't think that you shame people, make them wear the big letter A. There's no value in that. We do need to repent. We do need to hear the words of forgiveness. And like you said, maybe if it's a particularly sin that's bothering us, that would bring us shame if we would say to other people, I thanks for reminding us, you can come to your pastor. He's taken a vow that he would never tell anyone else what you've confessed to him. And he's also taken a vow that he's going to say the same thing to you that Jesus would say. And that is you. Well, in fact, it is Jesus saying that your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
God loves you. You are restored. Now get out there and feed the sheep, as Jesus would say.
Yeah, be restored. Yeah. Thanks, John. Yeah. The other thing I was going to mention is, you know, why does Jesus say this three times? Well, you know, he doesn't. Peter denies Jesus three times, right? While Jesus is on trial. Now, three times Jesus says, you know, do you love me? Right. And he restores Peter. Maybe it's partly just because Peter's kind of hard headed. Because then you go to Acts, I think it's chapter 11, John, and remember, they're asking the Jews are asking Peter, oh, why are you sharing the gospel of Gentiles? What's going on here? And remember, Peter has this vision of this sheep being let down from heaven with all sorts of animals on it, and this voice says, you know, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And what does Peter say? Well, surely not, you know, oh, this is unclean. I would never do this. And, you know, the detail in that account that I think is interesting, you know, guess how many times the sheet's let down and God has to say, kill and eat.
Is it three times? Is that right?
And it even says it like specifically. And the third time, this happened three times. It's very specific. So it's like, here we go again, Peter. Three times, buddy. You know, just listen the first time. So I don't know. Maybe maybe Peter is just hard-headed and it takes three times to get the message through to him. That certainly seems to be the case in that Acts account. And I think of us too, right? You know, sometimes we're pretty hard-headed when it comes to God's word and God's promises and God's law. And sometimes we need to hear it again and again before we finally take it to heart and it finally sort of sinks in by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, just I think another interesting facet when we consider, again, in the book of Acts, it takes three times before it really sinks in for Peter.
I think the thing that we share with Peter along with that, and it's part of that too, is that we really think we can do it. Mm-hmm. But it just, that's the evidence. No, even it takes God three times to finally get through our thick skulls. And I don't think we realize that when we approach our life that way, as if it is under our control, as if it is about us deciding what's the right thing to do, but we're going to cause tremendous harm, not only to ourselves, but to the very sheep Jesus has given us to take care of. And so I think you're right. I think that's why Jesus works extra hard to move Peter to repentance, because it's only a repentant Peter, only a Peter who's willing to say, maybe I've made mistakes, maybe I don't understand things. That's the only Peter that's really going to be of any service, especially to the lambs, right? To the dimly burning wick and the bruised reed. People who think they are right and they know it all and they've got control, they have very little compassion for the people that are weak and struggling. And they're the people that need, as Jesus says in the text, right? Jesus sees those people and he always has compassion on them. Even hard-headed people like Peter, he has compassion on. So thank you for reminding us, Peter.
I love that thought. Feed the lamb, right, Peter? Feed the lambs, even the littlest of sheep. And look out for the outsiders too, who in the case of the Acts account are the Gentiles. God loves them too. God includes them. And don't neglect them either, Peter.
And it took three times. I like that. I like that fact. It took three times to get that through Peter's head. Yep. All right. So maybe... Well, all right. You had another story. You wanted to go to Revelation? Is that what you told me?
Yeah, let's go to Revelation. So for those who are listeners and are able to make it to worship or listen to worship on KFUO Radio on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Acts, in our epistle readings. That's been the readings during the season of Easter. And so wanted to look at this beautiful, beautiful account in Revelation chapter 7. There's a lot that we could talk about in this account, no doubt about it. But I wanted to really focus in on one aspect of this account in particular, when it comes to Revelation chapter 7, and one that I think is pretty comforting, pretty comforting.
So this is about the 144,000, right? Because that's the only people that actually get into the highest heaven is just 144,000.
We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, John. We're Lutherans.
Darn.
So that's the thing with this number. We were joking about the 153 number of the fish. But yeah, Revelation is chock full of numbers. And, one of the things you have to realize, and we've talked about Revelation before and resting the basics, is that it's highly symbolic, right? It's apocalyptic literature. So much symbolism, and certainly that 144,000 is symbolic of all of God's people, right? We think of the 12 tribes and we think of that times 12, this 144,000, which includes us. But I think we're going to skip past that part, John.
Oh, okay.
And go to verse.
Before we skip it, Matt, I would point out to you, for those that would say, well, this is literal, you got to take the Bible literally. It is interesting that the very next verse says, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribe, people, and languages. So the text itself says, no, we're not saying there's a literal 144,000. In fact, if you had to number them, you couldn't number 153 of them like you did the fish. There's just too many of them to even count.
And I think, thanks for bringing that up, because you have 144,000. It's a multitude that no one could count or number. And we want to keep that in mind. We want to keep that in mind. This grand, grand scene and just the tremendous scope of what's taking place here in heaven. So, let's go ahead and read that. If you want to do verses 1 through 12, or excuse me, 9 through 12, John.
Okay. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah. So this is kind of the, wow, this is a high point in Revelation. Some scary stuff in Revelation, right, about the end times. But here, wow, full of hope. And again, what a grand and glorious, just a majestic scene in heaven. Countless number. And I love that. From all nations and tribes and languages and people, right? Standing before the Lamb. Oh, Jesus is the center of it all. And then beyond that, even though, you have all the angels. This countless number of angels, it seems, that are there too. And it's just this grand and glorious scene. All right. Very hopeful. Very beautiful. And something that, you know, I think is sometimes preached at funerals too, and rightly so. Just the hope that is brimming throughout this at this passage. So then we have
Matt. Excuse me, Matt. Thank you for making it personal. I appreciate that. This is us. You and I are going to be in this number. That's going to happen. And all the people that are listening to this right now, I hope they remember someday we're going to be in this picture. We are those that will be clothed in white robes, crying out to God, salvation belongs to our God.
Yes, we will. Yeah, and I think, you know, that's part of what I'm getting to here is, and what really what I want to point out here is, we're going to be there, John, right?
Yeah.
A countless number, myriad of angels, but is Jesus going to even know I'm there, John? You know?
Whoa, what?
Is Jesus going to even know that Matt and John are there? In this huge multitude of people, in this myriad of people,
you better have it.
Yeah, will he even know we're there, right?
All right, man. That's a tough question. I hope you have an answer for it.
Yeah, well, I think Revelation, God's word, has the answer. So let's keep reading. Go ahead and if you want to do verses 13 through 17.
Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. More?
Yeah, keep going. Is that enough, Matt? So yeah, like you said. So who are these people? These are people that are believers in Jesus Christ, right? The blood of the Lamb, through Jesus' blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why they're in heaven. That's why they're in the Lord's presence. Not because of what they've done, but because the Lamb has shed his blood for them. We think of Jesus' death on the cross. That's the means by which they're there. That's the means by which we will be there, John, like you pointed out. Yeah.
Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Yeah. So again, yeah, okay, this grand and glorious scene, all these people, all these angels, is God going to even know that we're there or care that we're there? John and Matt and our listeners. And I think we have the answer in verse 17 in particular, that here's this grand scope of heaven, and yet God is still conscious of a single tear in our eye.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that is beautiful. And it's so hopeful. And who wipes it away? God himself, Jesus, wipes it away, not with a Kleenex, but with his nail-scarred hand. A reminder to him, to us, of that sacrifice that he made on the cross. So I think that's the one. There's a lot of things you could take away from Revelation. So,
oh, yeah.
Oh, a whole lot. But I think for today, that the one takeaway that I want to leave with our listeners is just, yeah, Jesus cares for you. He cares for you now as an individual, and he will care for you in heaven as well. And if you doubt that, just read verse 17. He's going to even notice that tear in your eye, and he's going to wipe it away.
And I think it's really powerful that he uses the image of the shepherd here, because, again, going back to the Gospel of John, you know, the shepherd says, "I know my sheep." And I think it says that he knows them by name, right?
Yeah.
So this is all personal for him.
And I'd like to maybe take a look at that next, John, John chapter 10, and just look at that a little bit, because it's a similar theme. And I think we're thinking about heaven. Okay, will Jesus know we're there? Yes. Wipe away every tear from our eyes forevermore. No more tears. Ah, how wonderful. But I think for us, we also wonder, well, what about today? You know, does Jesus care about me today as an individual? And I think, boy, you know, we can sometimes doubt that. And I think we think of, you know, all the many people in the world today. We think about how, you know, in the U.S., we've got about 340 million people worldwide. We have about 8 billion people. And we think, you know, does Jesus care about me? Does he even know who I am? Or we think about just the complexity of our world today, and we think about the technology and the constant news feed we have, and the big important things that are happening in our world when it comes to the economies, and when it comes to wars and peace. You know, does Jesus care about me? Does he know who I am? I think during those times in our own lives where we just sort of feel overlooked and underappreciated by our boss, or maybe even our own family members, does Jesus still care about me? You know, or even you, John, you know, folks that are dealing with cancer, right? You know, does Jesus still care about me? Does he know me in what I'm going through in my life? And I think in John chapter 10, I think it's almost like Jesus knows we ask those questions. You know, does my shepherd really care for me? Does Jesus really care for me? And I think in a number of ways in John 10, he addresses that. And he shows us again and again, yep, I care for you. I care for you. So, yeah, John 10, if you want to read verses 1-3, John, if you're there in your Bible.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? So, you know, if you ever wonder, does Jesus care about you? Does he know you? Yeah, he does. He knows his sheep, even calls them by name. Isn't that beautiful? And I think of, you know, in baptism, how, you know, he's called us by name and placed his name on us as well. Your good shepherd knows you. You know, he knows you by name. It's incredible. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was there at creation, all powerful, all knowing, at the right hand of God the Father, and yet he still knows us by name. He's still our good shepherd, now and forever in heaven. The other verses I think are beautiful too here, John, are verses 27 through 29, if you could read those verses.
Sure. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Yeah, you know, it is. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one, there's nothing or no one who can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. So we think of, you know, Satan, he can't snatch you out. Anxiety, addiction, cancer, even death, right, cannot snatch us out of the hand of our good shepherd. That's his promise. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And again, what a beautiful promise, and just the assurance of that simple truth that's yet so needed for us to hear is Jesus cares for you as an individual, knows you by name, and holds you even in his hand. Beautiful, beautiful promise.
I think this is one of the really wonderful things that, you know, the Lord's Supper plays a fundamental role in our worship, and I pray it will for all Christians. We talked earlier about the fact that we confess, and as a pastor, you say you're forgiven. Mm-hmm. The problem is, though, we speak that to the whole group, although thanks for emphasizing the fact it can be spoken by name too. It can be spoken personally. And for those people that are struggling with a sin, yeah, come to your pastor so he can call you by name and give you the words of Jesus by name. But but of course, the problem in the service, I'm thinking, well, yeah, the guy next to me is forgiven, but not me. My sin's too great, or my doubts are too strong, you know. But that's what's great about the Lord's Supper, because there it is. There's Jesus saying, hey, take this, eat this. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. So there it is again. Yeah, I know exactly who you are. I know your failings. This, well, in fact, that's here in John 10, too. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, to recognize that's a personal thing. When he died on the cross, he was thinking of me, John Paul Andrew Lukomsky. So that all of our listeners would know, too. That's just such a powerful reminder of what you've been saying, that this is not, we're not just a big bunch of people that God loves, but he loves each of us individually.
Yeah, and I love how he demonstrates that even at the cross, like you brought up, John. Oh, so he's Jesus is dying on the cross, right? And he's bearing the sins of the world, including ours. And in his dying breaths, you know, he looks down and he says, he sees Mary, right?
Yeah.
And he says, woman, behold your son, to John the disciple. And John, he says, behold your mother. You know, so I mean, just another demonstration that Jesus cares about each individual, right? The thief on the cross next to him, right? Today you will be with me in paradise. You know, so Jesus cares about the whole world, right? He's dying for the sins of the world, but yet he's also mindful of us as individuals, the thief on the cross, Mary, his disciple John, but also, like you mentioned, us too, that just as much on the cross, he's dying for the sins of Matt and John and all of our listeners. He's mindful of us. He loves us, and that's why he's giving his life for us. Even at the cross, we see that. And then deliver, like the Lord's Supper, if we doubt that, we receive it in a tangible way, that take, eat the body of Christ for you, his blood shed for you, and we take and eat, and with those words in our ears, and even with the wine and the bread, Jesus' body and blood on our tongues, I think it's that tangible reminder that, yeah, this is for me as an individual.
And you get the same thing, and I think you alluded to it earlier, with the whole baptism. Why bother with baptism? Well, the fact is God loves the world. We know that. But in baptism, we know, oh, yeah, that means he loves me personally, individually. And I think that's why it's always cool that we have the name of God and then our name mentioned at the same time. It goes all back to what you just said about he knows us by name. And that's where it's not that he didn't know us by name before that. But the value of baptism is we now know, yeah, he knows me. I know that for sure now. Yeah. So,
yeah.
And so, when you agree, Matt, that's probably what faith is. Faith isn't just knowing that God is a God of love, but faith is knowing that he's a God who loves me. That's what faith is. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right. And yeah, he loves me. And may we extend that same love to others, you know, especially those who may feel unloved or uncared for by Jesus or by anyone, you know, knowing his care and love for us. May we express that care and love for others in tangible ways so that through us, they would know Jesus loves them too.
And isn't that amazing that people like us, just like Peter, that we are the ones entrusted to let people know that God loves them. That almost blows you away, certainly humbles you and makes you realize that it can't be done except by the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being part of Wrestling with the Basics. We hope to hear from you, whether you'll hear from us next Saturday.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.